First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And honestly, as we were singing that last song, I was just kind of amazed, and the Lord does this often. I think it really encapsulated a lot of what these verses are saying, being called from darkness into light and such. So what I wanted to talk about tonight, there's a lot in here, and I kind of picked up in an awkward spot within the text, but that's okay. We're going to jump into it anyway. But just two real main things I'd like to kind of harp on tonight. And I think we have this beautiful opportunity to represent our Heavenly Father and be ambassadors for Christ here and now as believers. And that oftentimes, you know, we can lose sight of that. We can lose sight of the opportunity and the blessing that it is to be called his own. You know, we get caught up in routines. We get caught up in church activities. We get caught up in religion. We get caught up in these things. And we actually lose sight of the heart of it all and the beauty and the passion that should come with the gospel. Many Christians go through life without ever realizing the magnitude of their eternal calling, nor the importance of their earthly pilgrimage. You know, they can lose sight of, you know, how grand this whole scheme here is, and therefore leading to a superficial Christianity with little significance, and little impact to anyone outside of themselves. We can be very selfish people. I know I speak for myself, if no one else. Easy to become very selfish and inwardly focused and me, and lose sight of really what all the gospel is about, which is others. You know, somebody told me when I first got saved, which has always stuck with me, if it was only about you and the Lord, just that, when you got saved, he would have called you home. That's it. But he didn't. He left us here. And there's great purpose for us, each and every one of us here who call on the name of Christ. So little significance, little impact towards anyone else, and let's not be found in that camp. That's my hope. That's my challenge. Let's not be found in the camp that is self-centered, self-focused, and lose sight of what the full gospel really teaches to each one of us. Our whole Christian experience is summed up in understanding and apprehending what Jesus Christ has done for us, and then exemplifying his goodness in our daily lives so that everyone around you would be then attracted to that same saving and sanctifying truth that you have found for yourself. And that's what this message here teaches in these couple verses. And this is what God is showing us in his word, your position as believers and your duty, challenge, and privilege in daily living, all of which work together for his purposes and his glory. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and also love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, in all of this, the whole aspect of Christianity is summed up. It's about your relationship with him, what he's done for you, which is your position, and then that outward working of what he's done inwardly to bless others. So, that being said, our position is absolutely essential to understand before we can start working into... I'm having trouble with this thing right here. Our position is absolutely essential to understand before we can really start working into what it is we're called to do and our privilege in daily living. Because if these things get out of focus, out of balance, as John was saying earlier, you know, it leads to some trouble. And a lot of times we get this works mentality of doing, 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 and never a fully understanding all that God has done for us. It's from the heart of what he's already done for us that we can then pour out. And I think that's what this text is saying. So it's absolutely essential to understand some things about our position in Christ for a lasting, fruitful Christian life. A lasting, fruitful Christian life. You can go on your own strength and in that works mentality for a season. It's not lasting, though. It's not lasting. So let's get it straight here tonight. What I mean by position is what God already says about me as a believer in Christ as my personal Savior. Right? This kind of carries across all different fields. So anybody here play sports? I know some do. I saw some on the basketball, right? Position. You play basketball. It's important to know what your position is on the court to be able to carry out what you're called to do on the court. You know, growing up playing basketball, you're on the playground, there's nothing more annoying than the big man who thinks he's a point guard, and he's not, or a shooting guard. You know, it's like, dude, get on the post. I'm going to get you the ball. You're going to score way more points down there. Don't stop jacking up the three, you know? Or the little guy who thinks he can play down low and he gets blocked every time. No, man. Know your position and you can fulfill your call in that position. In gardening, somehow gardening has worked its way into my teachings lately a lot. I started a garden this year and that's obviously why, but I'm super intrigued by it. Gardening with fruit-bearing crops, there must be a healthy root system in order to produce continual fruit, continual good fruit, at least. You must have a healthy root system. And our root system here is knowing who we are in Christ. Verses 9 and 10 say this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may then proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy." A chosen generation, some other translations put it, a chosen race, a chosen people. Each one of us who have believed, this is key, because again, I said, I kind of picked up in the middle of it. All of this, it says, but you are, you, and what he's referring to is found in the previous verses, but you who have believed on Christ as Savior, that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone, but you who have believed on Christ in the person of him, who he is and the work of him as Savior has been particularly and purposely chosen by God as his own son or daughter. You have been particularly chosen. We have to take hold of that. You've been particularly chosen. You've been sought out. You were well thought of in this entire plan of God. Each and every one of us. And we can easily overlook that. But this creator, this God Almighty, the one we read through all of Scripture, he had you in mind in the beginning. And when I actually sit and think about that, me personally, and who I am in my own sinful nature, to understand the fact that he actually thought of me, he cared for me, and not only that, he then chose me as his own, it really changes things for me. And that's here for you too. You've called on the name of Christ. He has chosen you before the foundations of the world. The Bible says, you're worthy, whether you feel like it or not. You are worthy. If you feel like an outcast or misunderstood or that you were an accident, it's a lie. You were chosen. This word's for you. God loves you and he chose you to be his own. You are loved, you're worthy, you're accepted, you are understood, you are not an accident. In Christ, you are his chosen son or daughter. There's purpose behind your life. You're a royal priesthood, it says. Royalty and priesthood, it speaks of your prominence, your right standing, and access before God and to God. Revelation 1:6 says that Christ has made us kings and priests. Again, like when I actually sit and contemplate who I am in my sin and my mess, that he chose me, and now he calls me a kingly priest, a royal priest. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. Think about all the things that you've done, the thoughts you've had, the things you've put your hands to or looked upon or thought upon or acted upon, and yet in Christ, the Lord still says that you are chosen and you are royal priesthood. It gives us access to God's throne of grace to find mercy and grace in times of need. You can come to him confidently with your questions, your desires, your troubles, your needs. We all have them. We all have questions. We all have desires. We all have troubles. We all have needs. All of these things, the Lord says, you can come to me as my own. Our Heavenly Father says, you can come to me. You're my son. You're my daughter. Come to me with these things. Oftentimes, though, we're too scared to pour out our hearts to God as if he will shun us and push us away. And I just want to throw this little spoiler alert out there. He already knows it all anyway, right? He already knows all your thoughts. He already knows everything you've done. He already knows your troubles. He already knows your concerns. He already knows those questions that you are working out in your own mind and your own heart. And he says, look, I want you to recognize it yourself. Build up the courage to come to me as a son or a daughter, and let's talk. Let's talk. We'll work these things out together. The worst place to be is trying to work them out in your own strength and in your own mind and your own understanding. He has all the answers, and he's capable and willing of giving them. It's just a matter of whether or not we're willing to bring them to him. But he wants you to, and he wants you to recognize that. He wants to meet us there and then minister unto our own particular needs. He goes on to say that we're a holy nation. We as the church, and the church made up of believers, not the building, right? The believers within it. We are a holy nation, a people that have been called out of the world and into his family. That's what the word holy really means. It's set apart. It's called out from something and unto another, which is Christ himself. He says, I've called you out of this world and brought you into my own family as a holy nation, set apart, sanctified for him and for his working. By the blood of Christ, we are already, right now, if you're a believer in Christ, you are already sanctified and set apart in him from his perspective. And again, this is what it's all about, gaining his perspective of who we are. That's our position. Not letting the world dictate who we are, not letting ourselves define who we are. But who does God say that I am? Who does the Lord of all glory say that I am here and now? And it says that by the blood of Christ, we are already here and now in God's eyes, set apart from the ungodly and brought into his kingdom. From God's perspective, if you are a believer in Christ as Savior, you are eternally set apart and righteous unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, the portion of it. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are presently already those things. Now, experientially and working that out is the process that we walk through. But in his eyes, you are already set apart, a holy nation. So you're chosen, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. And although we may not always feel that way, holy, righteous, sanctified, chosen, thought of, worthy, valued, oftentimes we don't feel that way, we are. And we got to understand, again, our position. In God's eyes, you are holy and righteous. A peculiar people, or as the ESV puts it, a people for his possession. You're an acquired or a purchased people. Acts 20, verse 28 says this, that the church has been purchased unto God with Christ's own blood. We've been purchased by his own blood. You doubt your worth or value to God. Sometimes, you know, we can get in that place, you know, you've messed up or, you know, you've done some things or you feel like you're not where you should be in your walk with God. And, you know, you can kind of start getting introspective and looking at, you know, everything. And then, you know, the enemy, Satan, start laying it on thick. You're not worthy. You keep sinning. You keep falling. Look at what you did yesterday. Look at what you did last week. Remember what you did a year ago. Remember who you are. Remember the thoughts you had. And it starts laying on, and we can get stuck in that position and be caught there and lose perspective of who God says that we are. And it hinders our entire walk. It hinders our entire effectiveness as a New Testament saint, son and daughter of the Most High God. We have been purchased out by his blood, and he gave us his own son. He gave up his own son to buy us back, you know, as the creator. He bought us out of the slave trade of sin. He didn't have to. He didn't have to, and we hear it all the time. I mean, he could have wiped us all out and started over, but he didn't. He didn't. You have purpose. You have a destiny in him. You were chosen, and you were purchased as his own. And rather than leaving us in our own sin, he desired us so greatly that he went as far as giving up his own son, that so that he could have us back as his own possession, purchased possession, and that we then can enjoy the blessings that come with it. We have been called out of utter darkness and into his marvelous or his wonderful light. We were once not his people, but we now are his own. We were once without his mercy, but now we have obtained his mercy through grace. Our position in Christ, if I can tell you anything tonight, please take hold of and hold on to and never forget who you are in Christ, where you stand in Christ and what he's done for you. We must stay rooted in his perspective of who we are, which then brings us to our calling and our privilege in this society, right? Knowing now that we, as believers in the atoning work of Christ, are chosen, royal priests, holy, set apart, righteous before God, purchased as his own possession, called out of darkness, living in light, recipients of mercy, loved, understood, accepted, valued, and purposeful, all of those things. Let me pause. You know, as young teenagers, high school, the things that we watch, the things that are constantly before our eyes and such, it's so easy to lose true perspective of all these things and to get caught up in what society believes and how they view each other and view themselves. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Do not measure who you are based off of how everyone else measures who they are. Our standard is always the Word of God, nothing else. Our standard is always the Word of God. It never lies, absolutely never lies. And, you know, we say it all the time. I know every single youth pastor here and, you know, myself included, get in your Word, right? Read your Bible. Because it is the words of eternal life are held within it. And if you are not in your word, you do not know what God says about you. And it's all contained in Scripture. He left it for us. Such a beautiful privilege. And we're so quick. I mean, we can be on our phones all day long. Like from sun up to sundown. Actually, not even sun up, because most of you guys don't get up at sun up. More like, I don't know what, 1 p.m. till 3 a.m. is like summer hours. Right? Man right here says, yep. Whatever your waking hours are, for me it's sun up. My girls wake up early, and they don't let me go back to sleep. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. But seriously, we can be so caught up in so many other things and put so much time and effort into so many worthless and meaningless things. YouTube videos, as John pointed out. Netflix, that's a trap. Seriously, trap, right? YouTube videos, these things with no commercials, whatever, dude. You could be caught in this little black hole of a video screen for hours and then realize, like, oh, my gosh, I didn't even eat or brush my teeth or anything. But it's so hard to pick up our word which is the eternal word of life, which gives us purpose. It defines who we are from God's eyes. And yet we give it so little time, so little effort. I'm challenging you, as I know every other person that's going to speak here this weekend is going to do the same thing. Get in your word. If you do not have a Bible, we have the blessed privilege of living in America. They are readily available. Readily available. Even on your smartphone, even though I don't, you know, whatever, everyone has an opinion about that. But get in it somehow. You can even listen to it. Especially the Old Testament, it's fun. You can listen to the Old Testament like as you're in the gym or working out or whatever. But anyway, that's my little rant. I don't even remember where I was. No. So, gave up his son so that we could he could buy us back as his own and we could enjoy the blessings that come with it. We've been called from darkness into his light. We were once not a people of God and now are. We are his own. We were once without his mercy but now have obtained it. And it now then brings us to our calling, our purpose, our privilege in this society and knowing who we are in him. That's the place of gratitude where we need to be grounded so that we can properly live out this Christian life in a way that's worthy of his name, in a way that honors who he is and all that he's done, in a way that glorifies our Heavenly Father. And it's not selfish from that perspective because you realize it's all by grace and you've done nothing to obtain it. It's all by mercy. It's all his working in you. And we can then live this life in a fruitful and holy, righteous manner. So the Lord says now, from that perspective, tucked in the middle of verse 9, that we should then show forth or declare or display the excellencies or the virtues, in other words, the goodness of him who has done all of this on our behalf. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 and 8 puts it this way, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. And so he became their Savior. Now let me ask you this question. In your daily living, whether at home or at school, at work, with friends, with strangers at the park, in the mall, your routine, or on vacation, what are you putting on display as a believer? What does your life exemplify? What does it put on display? What does it declare? Wherever you are, in all walks of life, and this goes from the babe in Christ all the way up to us, or those who have been walking with him for some time. No one gets a pass. We're all called to this. And what are you putting on display? By your speech, through your attitude, your actions, are you displaying the goodness and the righteousness of God? I mean, think about it. Honestly, go through your routine of a day. And as you're out, as you're home, as you're with family, parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, you're at the mall with your friends, you're at the park with your friends playing basketball, you're at the pool for the summer, you're at the beach, you're on the boardwalk, wherever you go, we shouldn't change. It shouldn't be like, oh, I'm in church, so I act one way, I'm at home, I act another way, I'm with my boys, I act another way. Like our who we are should be consistent across the board, right? Would you agree with that? I would. Otherwise, you're a fraud. That's what we call it in the streets, like you're a fraud if you switch up. Be authentic. Be thorough. And what are you displaying as a believer? What are you putting on display? When people spend time with you or observe you from a distance, something about your character and conduct that displays and glorifies all that God has done for you means to you? Or do you blend right in with the rest of the world? You kind of think, oh, I'm just going to keep all this to myself and I'm just going to be like a chameleon and kind of fit right in with whatever setting I'm into right now. You're switching up. Do you blend right in with everybody around you, wherever you go? When you're with your non-believing friends, your non-believing family members at parties or different functions, you know, or are you displaying the goodness of God and all that Christ has done on your behalf? Are you displaying his excellencies, his virtues, his goodness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his kindness? We have to regularly take personal inventory. Regularly. No one gets a pass on this. And this message, like, honestly, as I was, like, the Lord was putting these things on my heart, he was tearing me up. Seriously, he was tearing me up. I'm like, man, forgive me, Lord, I still fall so short. I still fall so short. But he's good. He's faithful. It says even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He forgives. He picks us up. He washes us off. And he says, now try again. And the question is, are you willing to get back up and try again if you've fallen? Verses 11 and 12 say this. Beloved, I beg you now. You hear the heart behind it? Beloved, loved brothers, sisters, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, as pilgrims, sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, I urge you as loved brothers to abstain from the lusts of the flesh. Reason being, they wage war against. It says that they wage war against and actually assault the godly desires of your soul. These lusts of the flesh that we get so easily entangled with, they wage war against those godly desires that just want to burst forth from within us. And they assault it on a daily basis, on a regular basis, and they oppress it. And they do not allow us then to exemplify the goodness of God's grace towards us because we're so caught up in our mess, in our lusts, in our own things that draw us away from God. And so there's an actual desire within you that wants to live for God and actively display his goodness, but this great difficulty of manifesting those desires is now here in the balance because of the lusts of our flesh. One of the most prominent reasons is because we are so constantly engaged in the lusts of our flesh. Constantly. Constantly. Those cell phones are dangerous. They're dangerous. I'm not against cell phones, don't get me wrong. Like, you know, they serve a great purpose as well. They do. They serve a great purpose as well. However, if you're not careful and you don't set up boundaries for yourself, they're extremely dangerous. Myself, like, I had to get rid of, like, all those apps. You know, like, we had, my wife and I, an Instagram account at one point. I know, it's weird to even say that. But we did. And I had to delete it because everything, and it's like you don't even have to be looking for anything on an Instagram account. I'm just speaking for guys, at least. You don't even have to be looking for anything on that, and stuff just pops up like crazy. And I'm like, what, dude? I'm just like looking at a friend's picture or something, and all these other stuff comes up. And it's like your mind, dude, that's all it takes. You can wander and get caught up in something. I was like, man, I can't even do this. This is a mess. Delete, 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 all of it. I had to get rid of it. You have to understand where you fall and set up boundaries for yourself. You got to know yourself. Know what the Lord calls you to. Know what he says is sin. And protect yourself and set it up by his grace. And he'll give you strength to do so. Sexual temptations that we give into, covetousness, envy, bitterness, anger, slander, nasty speech, all of which is a reflection of what's stewing in our minds and our heart. The Bible says that all of these are the lusts of the flesh. And sometimes we tend to focus on, like, you know, drinking or drugs or sex, and you're like, well, I don't do any of that stuff. All right, what about bitterness? Bitter towards anybody? What about anger? You angry at anybody? Parents? For, like, whatever reason, you know, we can get angry at parents. Envy. You know, these things are just as powerful in oppressing the godly desires within us. The anger that you might hold towards a brother for something that he did might be legitimate, too. Like, he might have really done something to you. And you get caught up, like, I can't stand him, you know. And you sort of, yeah, I got a brother. I had to. And I got sisters. I got family members. I understand. I got extended family. I got, you know, people do things. Like, it's just the world we live in. And we do it too. But we can get caught in anger, we can get caught in bitterness, and we can get caught in these things and just just meddle over it in our hearts and our mind all the while. And we think, oh, because it's internal, it's not something that I'm actively living in per se on the external surface side, but it's just as powerful and just as dangerous and just as sinful. And again, remember, the Lord looks at the heart of the individual. Are you bitter towards someone for something that they did? They might not even know it. Angry, envious over someone? These things are working out. These are things that we have to bring before the throne of grace, ask for forgiveness, allow the Lord to wash us, cleanse us afresh, anew, and then get back up and keep walking. But these are all things. Do not overlook them and think that they're insignificant, because they are. They're just as powerful. And if you're not careful and you suppress them for long enough, they'll then manifest themselves in a way that is then external, and you explode and you might face some consequences for it. Deal with it now. Ask the Lord, search my heart, Lord. Cleanse me, purify me, give me your heart. That person that just bothers me and I'm angry and I'm holding on to this thing against them, Lord, I want to forgive them. Show me how. Teach me. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't let this go. Lord, show me how. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to do so. And I promise you, he will. Again, we surround ourselves with horrible movies, TV shows that are no better, profane and depressing music, pornographic websites. And we expect then, surrounded by all of these things, we can expect it to not impact our thoughts and our actions in a negative way. We're going to watch these horrible, gross movies, horrible, gross TV shows, listen to this music that is just absolutely profane, and expect that it doesn't do anything. And you can put headphones in and watch a show with nobody looking, you think you're good, right? But what you surround yourself with and saturate yourself with will affect your thoughts and shape who you become. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And we all with an unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another." Now that's the flip side of that theory, that what you behold, what you surround yourself with, what you engulf yourself in will shape who you become. And the way the Lord says to do it is not with those other things that are not of him and produce no good lasting fruit in your life. He says, surround yourself, or in his words, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and then through that being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. And the idea is, if you saturate yourself in God, in his word, and worship with his people, you will be then transformed into his own image and likeness. And that's what he wants. Being transformed into his image and his likeness is how we then can exemplify and put on display his excellencies and his goodness, and all of those things that he's done for us. It's the only way that we can truthfully glorify him here on this earth, is by being transformed into his image and by his strength. That taking place. So, learn some self-control, bind up those lusts of the flesh, and simultaneously saturate yourself with the Word of God. Be mindful of His goodness and His glory, which will naturally be transforming you into His image, displaying His nature. Saturate yourself in His Word. It's the most profitable thing that you could do for yourself, and for those around you, for that matter. This is how you live honorable among those around you, and so that even if they speak evil of you for living righteously, because I promise you, if you're around people long enough and you're truly living for Christ, and you're around people who are not in that same boat, and I hold this theory. I think it is great to be within the body of Christ. Obviously, the Lord calls us to it. We ought to be fellowshipping with believers. We ought to be worshiping with one another in church, involved in the things of God, but not in a Christian bubble, Right? I think it is important for us to be in the world, to be salt and light. I think that, you know, Jesus perfectly had this balance going on, and I think he calls us to the same thing. But again, being careful to not get caught up in the things, right? You're in the world, not of the world. We all know the verse. But we are to be living honorable among those who are not saved. Our conduct, our behavior, our speech, who we are in our core and who we are on display among those who are not living for God ought to point to Christ and all that he's done for us and who he is. And the hope is, and the reason being, so that when then God in his grace visits them, saves them, perhaps by your testimony, by the life that you've led, and they see within you all of these things that attract them to Christ, you know, that then in the day of visitation when God visits them in his grace, they'll realize and be like, oh, that's why he or she lived that way, because God is so good. God is so gracious. He is so loving. And in that, they then will glorify him in their own personal lives. You know, when I got saved, and I'll end with this, is not like some awesome sermon was taught, and I realized my sinfulness, and I realized my brokenness, and I was like crying out to Christ. You know, one of the beginning stages of my salvation, I guess, was seeing Christians truly live for Christ. I was broken. I was a mess. And I saw men and women, young and old, truly living for the Lord and loving him and putting his goodness on display. And I longed for what they had. I desired it so greatly. I was like, they clearly have something that I do not. They have something that I do not have. And I'm curious. And I became to really long for what that was. And I found it in Scripture. I found it in Christ. And, you know, through that process, I got saved. But I say all that to say this. You don't know who's watching you. Because it's not like I went up to these people and was like, yo, I just want to let you know, like, I'm watching you. And you have something that I want. You know? That would have been weird. I didn't do that. But I sat back and I watched. And they constantly poured out the love of Christ on me. And that's how I got saved, long story short. But my point is, you don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's watching you. So we ought to be living honorable among everyone. Our conduct and who we are should not change depending on the sphere that we find ourselves in, depending on the people that we are around. So, do you know who you are in Christ? Have you received him as Savior? Do you believe in his name and all that he's done? And if so, he says, you are chosen, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart, sanctified. You're mine, you're my own, you have value, you have worth, you are loved, you're accepted, you're purposeful. I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you, ever. No matter what you've done, where you've been, he says, just come, I'll wash you up, we'll keep trying at this. And from that position of gratitude towards our Heavenly Father, we can then properly bear fruit unto his glory and live a life that is righteous and holy before all of those whom we encounter. So my challenge to you is to take personal inventory. Take personal inventory. Check your heart. Ask the Lord to shine his marvelous light on those things that may not be of him within you tonight. And when he does, turn from it. Just say, Lord, I don't know how, but I want your heart. I want your mind. I want your eyes. I want your ears. I want to walk with you in truth. And he'll do it. And then live a life among those inside the church and without that exemplifies his goodness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your love, your grace, Lord. You have called us from darkness into marvelous light, and that's exactly what it is, Lord. That's a marvelous light, and we're so grateful. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here tonight would not leave without meeting with you and allowing you to search our hearts and to purify us, Lord, that we can live honorable among the Gentiles, so that in your day of visitation unto them, they can then glorify you as well. And so we lift all of this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.